Take your Bibles, find Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1, if you would, please. Last Sunday night, I told you that, I guess the last several months, the Lord has fed my soul from Psalm number 1. Very simple psalm. A lot of you probably have it committed to memory. I guess I memorized it as a child. And when you grow up with a psalm like this, like a John 3:16 type passage, you feel like that you know everything there is to know about that passage, all right? We've already heard this. Friday night at the youth conference, Brother Steve Cox got up and he preached on Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Word of God, sharp and powerful, quicker, sharper than any two-edged sword, and talked about your relationship to your Bible. And I thought when he got up and he was preaching to these teenagers about your Bible, that there's probably a lot of kids, when they hear the subject matter, they think, all right, we've already heard all of this before, and how easy it is just to go ahead and tune it out. Because what are you going to tell me about my Bible and about how I ought to read it that I haven't already heard before? So when you come to a very familiar passage of Scripture like Psalm 1, when you've got it memorized, right, what are you going to tell me about Psalm 1 that I haven't already heard before? And sometimes we have that kind of mentality, whether we mean to or not. And so my intent in coming to Psalm 1 is not to give you some new revelation or even some new outline, some new twist on it that you haven't heard before, but to reiterate in your mind what the Lord has reinforced in my mind. He has taken these old truths, these old principles, and He has reapplied them to my life. And I've meditated on this passage, and it has helped me. And it was my intent just to sit down and or to stand here and to go through really the first three verses, because that's really has been the extent of my meditation in this chapter. It's not to say verse 4, 5, and 6 are not good verses. Obviously they are. But verse 1, 2, and 3 are the verses that the Lord has helped me with in my personal devotions. And so my approach last week and then tonight is just to take it and just to walk through the verses. Just take it statement by statement and just concentrate on one statement and see if the Lord would give us a new understanding of old principles. And hopefully, that there would be a thought planted in your mind, as has been in mine, that as we go throughout the day, that we meditate upon these things and seek to put practical application to them. Psalm 1 is the path of blessedness. It is telling us not necessarily how to be blessed, but the way of blessedness, what a blessed man looks like. These are the characteristics of a man that is blessed. It starts out in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And I simply said that the ungodly does have counsel. They've got advice for you. It comes to all kinds of mediums. It comes to your children. It comes to you, no matter what age you are. The world thinks it knows how you ought to live. The world knows how you ought to conduct your business. The world knows how you ought to raise your children. The world knows how you ought to manage your home and have a marriage. The world has a lot of counsel to give you. But how can an ungodly world, a world that views life with no regard to God, how can it give you godly counsel? So the first mark of a blessed man is he knows who not to listen to. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. The word way simply refers to the lifestyle. It is the way that the ungodly are. To stand with someone is to identify with them. If I stand with you in your trouble or I stand with you in your cause, then I'm identifying with your cause. The other day, I drove down Davis Highway and there were some people out on the side of the road with signs and buttons, and it was all anti-tax, anti-Obama, anti-government. I'm kind of, so I honked my horn at them. I didn't know who they were, but I'm for you. And then I saw one of them at Books of Being, and I stopped him. I said, hey, who are you guys? Who are you guys? He said, oh, we're just Tea Party. I said, you go, man, you go, whatever. I kind of identified with that a little bit, all right? If you're a Democrat, that's all right. You'll get right with God, whatever. But the stand is to identify with. And so blessed is the man who doesn't stand with, he doesn't identify with that pattern, that kind of lifestyle. It's not that you don't know any sinners, but you don't participate in their sin. So he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, he doesn't stand in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. If you listen to their counsel, if you follow their lifestyle, you'll eventually become a scorner. That's what it means to sit in their seat. It is to actually become the scorner himself. The scorner is someone who sits in judgment, authority over the Word of God. He has such an authority that when he hears something preached from the Word of God that crosses him, he sneers at it. He scoffs at it. He is a scorner. He regards the truth of God with contempt. He makes a mockery of sin and rejects the remedy. So here are three marks of a blessed man. If you would be a blessed man, then don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, don't stand in the way of sinners, and don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Three negative commands. Verse 2. This is the verse that really has resonated in my heart 1,000 times. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Verse 1 tells you what he does not do. Verse 2 tells you what he does do. Verse 3, it's all negative. Verse 2, it's all positive. And you have to have both in your life, don't you? Both negative and positive. And the blessed man is marked by the counsel that he avoids and by the counsel that he embraces. It's not that he just doesn't listen to anybody. It's that he doesn't listen to everybody. But he does listen to somebody. He does take some kind of counsel. Some men are so gullible as to believe everything they hear. You ever met anybody like that? Some people are so arrogant, you can't tell them a thing. So some people are gullible, some people are arrogant. The blessed man knows the value of good and godly counsel. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, the statement is not telling you, verse 2 is not telling you that you need to start delighting in God's law if you want to be blessed. Verse number 2, and I just want to point this out, it is not a command. It's a statement of fact. That's what it is. It is simply telling you this is the mark of a blessed man. Now, we can very easily turn it into a command, but I want to point out the structure. The verse is not telling you that you need to come down to the altar and you need to promise Jesus that you're going to love the Word more. That's not what the verse is telling you. You can commit. In fact, tonight we can give an invitation. You can come down and you can commit that I'm going to read it more. I'm going to heed it more. I'm going to listen to it be preached. I'm going to listen to Alexander Scorby. I'm going to do all of these things. But it's not telling you that you need to promise to love it more. You either do or you don't. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law did he meditate day or night. So the question tonight is not, will you commit tonight to love God's Word? No, the question tonight is, do you? Do you delight in God's Word? That word delight, I've highlighted that word delight. It means to be highly pleased with. To take great joy or pleasure in. Every man here delights in something. I've been trying to take up golf, all right? Last year was the first time in, I don't know, 60 years that I picked up a golf club. And I've tried to take up golf, all right? And so this year, I bought me a bucket of golf balls and I put a net in my backyard practicing for the golf tournament. And Here's what I'm doing. I'm trying really hard to develop a love for golf. Now, it's not happened yet. Okay? Not yet. As long as I go out there and I know that I'm not serious, I know I'm not good, I don't care where it goes as long as I hit it. As long as I'm there, then I'm okay. I'm okay. But if I get to where I actually want to hit it forward, then I'm all messed up. Okay? I cannot say at this moment that I delight in golf. Some people do. All right? It may be a hobby. It may be your riches. It might be some ambition. But the mark of a blessed man is that he delights in worthy things. Worthy things. Now, don't think from verse number 1 that the godly man, the blessed man, doesn't have any fun or doesn't have any friends because it's all negative. Rather, he finds pleasure in things that the godly cannot understand. He delights in the law. Interesting that the first time that the word delight shows up in your Bible is in Genesis chapter 34, and it is a young man delighting in a young woman. Genesis 34 and verse 19, the young man deferred not to do the thing because he had delight in Jacob's daughter. You know, when a young man finds delight in a young woman, he rearranges his priorities. He rearranges all of his life so that he can find time to be with the object of his delight. Is that right? Not because he has to, not because it's his duty, it's because he wants to. So please understand tonight that we ought not have a duty mentality toward the Word. You know, a chapter a day keeps the devil away kind of thing. And you may read your Bible every day, but if you're getting up in the morning, you're sitting down at the kitchen table or the den or the recliner, wherever it is, and you're just reading it so that you can check through your checklist and check it off your list, that's a wonderful thing. It's a good start, but it's not really delighting in the law of God. So do you delight? Just think about that. Why do you delight in something? Why do you? Why does something bring you delight? Well, here's what I thought. We delight in that which our nature has a disposition or an affinity to. Our disposition is attracted to that. For example, if I mention tonight the words Krispy Kreme, some of you would start salivating. Because we delight in Krispy Kreme. I will admit, I delight in Krispy Kreme. I think one of the worst things that I've ever heard in my life that brought great disturbance to my spirit was when I heard of a man that puts mustard on Krispy Kreme donuts. That's not just gross, it's a sin. To take one of God's creations and to pervert it such. For some of you, Krispy Kreme does nothing for you. Now, if I mentioned fishing, then some of you tonight, you'll start thinking about snapper season. That's all you think about the rest of the night. Nothing wrong with Krispy Kreme donuts, unless you put mustard on it. Nothing wrong with fishing, but it's just something that your nature has a spontaneous affinity to, your disposition is attracted to it. Now let me ask you a question. Was there ever a time in your life that you had no delight in God's law? You ever have a time, Brother Jim, where you didn't care anything about hearing it preached? You never picked it up and read it. You didn't care what it said. But here's what happened. Something has happened inside of you, or should have happened inside of you, that gives you a disposition, an affinity toward God's Word. I think about my son Jacob. And Jacob works in the print shop here full time. And Jacob has his phone or his iPad. Pod or whatever you call the thing where you play music on it, and he has his earphones, and Jacob all day long is listening to preaching. We get in the car at 6:45, head to the office, and he gets in the car and puts earphones on. He's listening to preaching. He's discovered new preachers. He loves David Legge in Ireland and Dennis Lyle, and he likes Scott Toole and just different kinds. He truly takes delight in the preaching of God's Word. So the verse tonight, it's not telling you to work up an affinity. It's not telling you that you need to read 10 more chapters a day or that you need to force yourself to love it. It is a statement of fact. The blessed man has a nature, he has a spontaneous affinity to the Word of God. Not some affinity that he has worked up. And here's the thing I want to say. You cannot be a blessed man if there has not already been done a work in your heart that gives you a delight in the law of God. I do not know how to tell you start delighting in it. I don't know what I would say to you. And if you have no delight in, then you got a problem. You may tonight have a heart of stone, but I don't know how to tell you to work up a delight in God's Word. I think God has to do that. And blessed is the man that has that in his heart. Now why should you delight in God's Word? Why? Well, verse 2 will keep you out of verse 1. Verse 2 gives you the counsel or the wisdom to shun the counsel of the ungodly in verse 1. Verse 2 tells you how to walk so as to avoid the way of the sinner. Verse 2 identifies the scorner so you don't become one yourself. There's great value in delighting in the law. One of the reasons why you ought to love the law of God. One of the benefits is that the scripture, it reveals the Lord. And if you love the Lord, you'll want to know Him, right? If you love the Lord, you'll want to know Him, right? And you know Him through the scriptures. Do you realize that there is not one single fact that you know right now about Jesus Christ that you learned outside the revelation of God's Word? You either read it directly, Sunday school teacher told you, some preacher, you read it in a book, but the ultimate source came back to this right here. There is not another history book that gives you a single detail about Jesus Christ than what you find in this book right here. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? If you love the Lord, you'll want to know the Lord. I'll tell you a reason why that we delight in the law of the Lord is because the law is truth, and truth is what we're born of. James 1, verse number 18, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. The Word of truth. Like a moth that is attracted to a light bulb, I believe that believers are attracted to truth. Boy, I wish Mike Wilts was here tonight. He would help me, all right? He would amen me. I wish Eric Petty was here tonight. He would help me, all right? All my ameners are gone, and so I'm struggling here a little bit, all right? It's kind of like a salmon that spawns in the river, goes to the ocean, but something inside that fish brings him back to the spawning place, and believers are drawn back to the truth of which they were born. It's all truth. I tell you what the law does. It tells us our duty. I believe that a saved man wants to know how he's supposed to live. The average Baptist preacher is reduced to getting into a pulpit, telling a bunch of unconverted Baptists that they ought to live like Christians when non-Christians don't want to live like Christians. It may cross your flesh, but you don't want to be a rebel against God. The will of God may be difficult at times, but I'm not kicking and screaming and fighting against the will of God. I want to be in His will, and I find that in His law. The law sanctifies. Do you know the verse in Psalm 119 and verse 9? What does it say? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, to thy word. What's the next verse verse number 11? What does it say? Help me. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We've had two boys. Any of you, let me say it this way. Any of you that have a little boy, most little boys don't like to take baths. Right? There's just something about them. Little boys are allergic to baths. Have you ever sent your little boy into the bathroom to take a bath, and he comes back as dirty as he was when you seen him in. So he comes back, and you look at him, and it's obvious he has not washed behind the ears, between the ears. He hasn't washed anywhere. And so you question him, and here's what you've got to conclude, all right? When you psychoanalyze your little son, one, maybe he doesn't know how to take a bath. Or two, maybe he likes dirt more than he likes baths. All right? One or the other, he either doesn't know how, or two, he does not care that he is dirty. I'm going to tell you something. A believer who says that he wants to be clean, but never applies himself to the Word, doesn't really want to be clean. I have to conclude he likes the dirt more than he likes it. Man, this is good preaching tonight. He likes the dirt. Is there any other logical explanation? His delight is in the law of the Lord. So here's the question. Do you delight in God's law? But not only that, it says, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate. There's the second command. Not only does He delight, but in His law doth He meditate. Meditate day and night. We live in such a jet-set age, don't we? Everybody I know is in a hurry. Me included. I got things to do tonight after church. You got things to do. We're rushing about. We're super busy. We don't have time for anybody else. Our minds racing 1,000 different directions, and we have lost the art of meditation. But one of the positive marks of a blessed man is that he meditates. He meditates day and night in the law of God. Would you be a blessed man? Would you have blessed children? Would you have a blessed home? Here's the key then, is your mind and your heart must be full of spiritual things day and night. Pretty simple, isn't it? When we think of meditation, some of us probably think of yoga. I don't know much about yoga, except that I don't want to do it. Meditation. Some people think that meditation is emptying your mind of all thoughts. For some, that would be very easy. Just release. Just let your mind go. Just breathe deep and think about nothing. Just empty your mind. That's not Bible meditation. Bible meditation is not emptying your mind. Bible meditation is directing your mind. It is focusing. It is concentrating the thoughts. Here's something I found interesting. Go to Joshua chapter 1. Keep your place right here. Here's something that I found interesting. And I'm not sure that I've got it all figured out. But I looked at that word meditate. And the word that you get meditate from in the Bible is also translated several different ways. It's translated mutter. To mutter. It's translated to speak. And I thought, well, that's odd. Meditate, activity of the mind. Mutter, activity of the mouth. But there is some kind of connection between the mind and the mouth. Meditation isn't just a mental activity. So I looked up a couple of verses. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. You know this verse. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. I thought that's interesting. If the command is you need to meditate on it day and night, then this book of the law should not depart out of your mind, because that's where you meditate. Are you following me? That's not what it says. The book of the law should not depart out of thy mouth, out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. So meditation isn't just some abstract thought in your mind. The mouth is connected. There's some kind of connection between the mouth, and the meditation. And here's what I think it is. It helps me to keep my mind from just running away. I'll give you an example. When I am preaching, my mind rarely wanders away from the sermon. I'm zeroed in. Now, every once in a while, I bore myself and I get sidetracked. Not very often. But many times when I'm preaching, your mind wanders. Now, you cover it real good. You sit there and you look at me and you kind of have synchronized nodding and every once in a while an amen. I got you. Huh? See, sometimes your mind wanders, even while I'm preaching. My mind never does, and here's the reason why. My mind is focused because my mouth is moving. It's helping me. You seeing this? It's helping me. Look at Psalm 77. Psalm 77. Just give you a couple of verses, and you can look up the rest of them if you want to see if there's any truth to this. Psalm 77 and verse number 11. Psalm 77 and verse number 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. Look at verse 12. I will meditate. I'll meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Look at Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5. Psalm 5 and verse number 1. Psalm 5 verse 1. Give ear to my words. My words. My words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. I'm just struck by how many verses has the mouth and the mind, the words and the meditation connected. So here's what I would say. Meditation is not just sitting in a trance and emptying your mind. It is directing your thoughts. It is an intense mental activity that sometimes involves your speech. And our minds and our mouth ought to be filled with spiritual things. And any time is a good time because Psalm 1 says that in his law did he meditate day and night. Day and night. Psalm 63 and verse 4, thus will I bless thee while I live. I'll lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. That's what I did last night, was night watches. Night watches. Psalm 119, 148, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Would you be blessed? Then meditate on his word. You know what meditation is? It's meditation is like digestion. Meditation is to the spiritual man what the stomach is to the physical man. When you eat, you take the food into your mouth. You chew it with your teeth. You swallow it. It goes down the esophagus and it goes into the stomach. And the stomach is where all the gross stuff happens because it breaks all that food down so the body can assimilate the nutrients out of it. So when you eat a Big Mac, there'd be no nutrients in that. When it takes the good part and it assimilates it to the rest of the body. Meditation is chewing over what you've read or you've heard, and it breaks the truth down so it can be assimilated into your life. And what meditation does is it brings you into direct contact with the Word of God. Sunday school teacher, Brother Dave Brown, he gets up and he teaches a Sunday school lesson and he makes application to those of us who are sitting there. Now, it is impossible for Brother Brown or any other Sunday school teacher to teach you all of the Bible truths and principles and apply them to everybody that's sitting there. Because just about no matter what subject that he chooses or that he is teaching on, there's probably going to be somebody there where that really doesn't pertain to them right now like it does other people. For one thing, he doesn't know every Bible truth or principle, and he doesn't have time to apply all of them, and he doesn't know every need. However, when you read it, when you get into it, and when it runs through your mind, then you are in direct contact. When you hear it, when you read it, when you receive it, when you meditate on it, it becomes spiritual food for you. It becomes personal to you. Joshua 1 and verse 8, the verse that we looked at, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate on it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to the word, that thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have goodness. You see how personal it is? It's got to become personal. Every man meditates on what his heart delights. Delight and meditate. And if you delight in it, you will meditate on it. It doesn't mean that you walk around the Bible open before you all the time, but your thoughts are on the Word of God and the things of God and that which you've read in His Word. Last night, driving home, we had occasion to do that. Now, we listen to music to keep us awake. It's hard to sleep when you're singing. And so we listened to music, and we had two or three CDs and got to singing, and eventually people started going to sleep and playing that music in the car, and all good music and spiritual music, and it just fed me. And it's a crazy thing to be going down the highway at 2 o'clock in the morning crying, thinking about the good things of God. But when you meditate, when you think on it, you mull it over, I tell you, it feeds you. And what Psalm 1 and verse 2 is telling you, that the pathway to blessedness is paved by meditating on the Word of God. Now, I've got to say this, and I'm going to try to wrap this up. You've got one major hindrance to it. You. It is your flesh. Because don't you know that your flesh will rebel against any spiritual activity. Galatians 5 tells us that the flesh is violently opposed to the spiritual man. And you can expect your flesh to fight every inch of the way. And the more spiritual the activity, the more violent the conflict. Let me say it again. The more spiritual activity, the more violent the conflict. I'll give you an example. Tonight after church, we'll probably go eat somewhere, and it won't be Whataburger, but we'll go somewhere. And maybe we get together and say, all right, hey, let's get 3 or 4 families and let's go have some Christian fellowship at Texas Roadhouse or Village Inn or wherever. That's a spiritual activity, isn't it? Would you agree with me? Spiritual fellowship, huh? Your flesh wouldn't oppose that too much, would it? Huh? You'd be okay with that. Then on Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, we're going to step it up a little bit. We're going to have soul winning. We're going to go out, we're going to knock on doors of rank strangers that don't want you to be there, and we're going to give them a gospel tract. Let's step it up a little bit, huh? And then I'll tell you what, Saturday night at 8 o'clock, when we should be getting ready for bed, we'll have some men to gather here at the church, and let's have an hour-long prayer meeting. Now, you probably can't find too many excuses not to go to Christian fellowship tonight. But you're already thinking of excuses why you can't be here Saturday morning. And Saturday night prayer meeting, well, that's just out. It's already. Are we okay? Are we okay? I'm telling you that the more spiritual the activity, the more violent your flesh will oppose it. But blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord and in His law that they meditate day and night. Let me say a word about verse number 3, and I'll not come back to Psalm 1 after this. But let me just say a quick word about verse 3. This man of verse 1 and 2, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, all of us want to be prosperous, and all of us would claim verse number 3, right? I think everybody in this room would say, all right, I want verse number 3. The way to claim verse number 3 is not to claim verse number 3. The way to claim verse number 3 is to line up verse 1 and 2. Now, I know this is simplistic, all right? But don't stumble over the simple truth. You can claim verse 3 all that you want to, but it is not a blanket promise for you to grab hold of, shake it in the face of God, and say, all right, God, you promised that you'd bless everything. I got a business deal tomorrow, and I'm needing to mind this stage. That's not what this verse is all about. No. No. It is a promise that belongs to the man of verse 1 and 2. And if your life is not marked by verse 1 and verse 2, verse 3 is not for you. It's pretty simple, isn't it? That's how I see it. The blessed life, the blessed life. Here, it's an extended simile. This is like this. Here's what the blessed man looks like. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, very quickly, the benefit of being planted by the rivers of water is that your root system would be in constant contact with a source of water. That's the benefit of it. Look in Ezekiel chapter 19, real quick. Ezekiel chapter 19, and I'll not come back here, but let me just point this out to you real quick. Ezekiel chapter 19, verse number 10, speaking about Israel, God said, "Thy mother is like a vine in thy blood planted by the water." Planted by the water, she was fruitful, full of branches by reason of many waters. That's the same thing that Psalm 1 is saying. She had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule. Her stature was exalted among the thick branches. She appeared in her height with a multitude of her branches. So she's planted by the waters. She's fruitful by reason of the many waters. Look at verse 12. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground. The east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. And now she's planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty ground. Judgment is taken away from the waters planted in the wilderness where there no water is. So the benefit of being planted by the rivers of water in Psalm 1 and verse 3 is that your root system is in constant contact with the source of water. Now you can't see the root system. You can't see what's happening. All you can see is the results of what's happening. If there's fruit, then something's happening underneath. Would you agree with that? Huh? If the root system is being nourished by the water, then it's going to be demonstrated by the evergreen tree and by the fruit that it produces. And then, in Psalm 1 and verse 3, it bringeth forth his fruit in season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now again, that's not a blanket statement. You can take it as a blanket statement and you can preach the health and wealth gospel here. It doesn't mean that the godly man has a Midas touch. It doesn't mean that every business deal that you make, that you do, that you're going to make good on it. No, I think that you have to take it within its context, and the tree prospers, but it prospers as a tree. How does a tree prosper? Well, it prospers by bringing forth his fruit in his season. A couple of years ago, we planted some fruit trees in our backyard. They have not prospered. They've done everything but prosper. Now, we've got some blueberry bushes. They are prospering. Now, the way I know is because one produces nothing. One is producing some blueberries. And so, he prospers by bringing forth his fruit in his season. So, a godly man who abides in the Word of God, he prospers by growing to maturity and by becoming what God intends him to be and producing the spiritual fruit that God has ordained in his life. That's the blessed man. It's the blessed man. Now, here's the hidden message in verse number 3. I want to point this out to you that I'm going to be done. What is the comparison in verse number 3? You look at it. Most would say that the comparison is a righteous man being compared to a fruitful tree. But I think that is secondary. I believe there's a primary application. The primary comparison to make is between verse 2 and in verse 3, and it is this, that the man who meditates on the law of the Lord is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That's the comparison. Here is the point. The point is not how a believer is like a tree. The point is how the roots planted in the water is like the mind that is saturated with the Word. That's the comparison. What the roots are to a tree, the mind is to the life. The root system feeds every part of the tree. The mind directs every part of the life. And what water does for the root system of the tree, constant meditation on the Word does for the mind of a spiritual man. That's the comparison. I have Sister Kim, come to the piano. I'm going to stop. I've been struck by the simplicity of these verses, yet the power of these words in my life. Meditating on God's Word feeds the spiritual man. Feeding the spiritual man produces good fruit in your life, and that is the psalmist's way of blessedness. And I have proven in my own life that is true. I wonder at the bad decisions that I have been spared in my life because I did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I wonder at that. I wonder at the patterns of life that are no part of my existence because my fellowship has not been with the ungodly. I wonder at the course of life that my life has taken because I have not sat in the seat of the scornful. And I marvel at the effect of God's Word in my heart and how sweet it is to me because throughout the day I have learned the secret of meditating on God's Word. Would you have blessedness in your life? Would you have blessedness in your family? Would you have blessedness upon your children? The world will tell you 1,000 ways to give it. The psalmist says, here's how you do it. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Delight in His law. Meditate day and night. And you will be a blessed man. Would you bow your heads with me this evening? Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. And the power.